Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Word association with John MacArthur.
I use the complete idiot's guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now a word of encouragement from Justin Bieber. This is Wretched Radio. That's right. Who's got the number one worship song in the country? It's the Beepster himself.
No,
it's not charting on the Christian charts, but it is so popular amongst evangelicals who think, oh, the Beepster writing about God. So for your consideration, I will do my best. No, I don't think I'm up to the task. I'll be honest with you. I just don't think that I'm fit for this. Jimmy.
Oh, okay. What am I doing?
Would you be kind enough to walk down the hallway and take this piece of paper from me? Okay. It happens to be the lyrics to Holy is the name of the song. Not, I was going to say Holy, Holy, Holy. Because that would be biblical. No, this one is just called Holy. And in an effort to help you to understand perhaps what so many evangelicals, probably girls mostly, are digesting. Here you go. Right there. There you got it. And are digesting and calling worship music, Christian music. We will enjoy the dulcet tones of one Jimmy Hicks sharing the great Beepster worship song called Holy. All right, get into your chair, mister, and give us your best dramatic reading of these lyrics. You're on.
I'm on for what? What am I doing?
Read it.
Give us a dramatic reading.
Weren't you listening while you were running down the hall?
No, I was not.
All right, well, catch your breath. Go. You're done. Catch your breath. Go.
Okay, I hear a lot about sinners.
No.
Am I supposed to rap this?
No.
Dramatic.
Yeah.
Have you listened to the song?
No.
Okay, so how do we know it goes that way?
Because that's what we're going to do.
Okay. I hear a lot about sinners. Don't think that I'll be a saint. But I might go down to the river. Because the way that the sky opens up when we touch, yeah, it's making me say.
Oh, that's good.
That's good. You want me to keep going?
Oh, yeah. Okay, when it started out, okay, kind of similar Eustace et peccator. So, you know, sinner saint sort of thing. Okay. And he's going down to the river.
Yeah.
There was that country song. I think it was a Carrie Underwood song where she talked about going down to the river to get her sins washed away. And Jesus washes your sins away.
That's right.
Baptism is a picture of what's already been done. So at least he didn't fall into that ditch, but somehow he's touching somebody.
When we touch, it's making me say that the way you hold me, hold me, hold me, hold me, hold me.
There it is, a worship song.
Feel so
7-Eleven.
Feel so holy, holy, holy.
Okay, just stop for a moment. Just stop,
okay,
please.
Okay.
Please. Wow, am I glad I didn't eat much today. This is being identified as a Christian song. See, the Beepster, it's got the word holy in it.
This will be up in the worship lineup.
Seven times. Good enough.
Do you recall mentioned that I was at a very unusual church on Sunday in Fargo, North Dakota, Community Baptist Church. They did something. I don't think that they would make it a law. Nevertheless, for them, it is a conviction to sing the Psalms. Mm. They sing the Psalms. And here's the argument that was put forth by Pastor Doug. Well, that's what I call him, because his last name is some sort of Dutch thing. That is, wow. Pastor Vandermeuler. He was explaining that the Psalms, he believes, his conviction is so strong about singing the Psalms, he believes that until the church starts doing likewise, we are going to be creating a lot of me-centered worshipers. A lot of people who still have an awful lot of autonomous self inside of them, because the Psalms, they can crush you. They make God big without apologies. Even as you go about reading some of those difficult psalms, the imprecatory psalms, God is, whoa, nothing to be trifled with here. He's not playing. He's not messing around. The Psalms crush. And furthermore, you can find an awful lot of theology in the Psalms that is revealed more clearly in the New Testament. Not as clearly in my estimation, but nevertheless, can you not read about Jesus' death on the cross? You
yes,
do.
Yes, yes.
Psalm 22. How's about Psalm 2, where it talks about kiss the Son? What is he going to do when judgment time comes? With an iron rod rule the nations. So we see Jesus. We see Jesus' sacrifice. Not as clearly as I believe that we do in the New Testament. Obviously, it's a progressive revelation. But this particular pastor said we should be singing more of these psalms in the church because it does put us in our place as opposed to Justin Bieber's holy.
Are we ready to get back down to this?
Oh, we sure are.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm excited. I've been reading ahead. So he says, I can't wait another second because the way you.
Okay, stop, please.
I got to go back.
All right, I said dramatic, not breathy.
Well, listen.
You're creeping us out.
Listen, he says, I don't do well with the drama. So you want dramatic, but he doesn't do well with the drama. And no, I can't stand it being fake. No, 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 no. I don't believe in Nirvana, but the way we love in the night gave me life.
And the song is called Holy, by the way, in case you're wondering why we're putting you through this.
Read that next line, though. It said, oh, baby, I can't explain.
Yeah, I can't explain the way you hold me.
Is he talking about Jesus?
No. No, I think he's talking about his wife.
Oh, there we go.
But somehow that experience is holy, and somehow this is being turned into a Christian song.
Hmm.
Maybe, oh, maybe it is because of this particular statistic. Jimmy, you're done.
Oh, no, I haven't got to.
Done.
I haven't gotten to the pimps and the players yet.
Okie dokie, then. That's some sort of Christian song. Although these days, from some pulpits, I guess talking like that is acceptable. By the way, if you would like to read a really good article about one particular word that some preachers, they've used to justify using potty language, that Paul, he used the word skubalon, skubalos. I don't know if it's masculine or neuter. Nevertheless, it's a Greek word that some would say it's a foul way to describe excrement. No, actually, that's not what it's doing. And Mike Riccardi mercifully set the record straight by letting us know that Paul would not tell people, would not tell Christians, have yourself a pure mouth, but you can use this foul word. Does that make any sense to you? No, it doesn't. And that is why we don't use potty words. This happens to be from FaithWire, not FaithWire, where he wrote this. But where did he put this article? Go Google Mike Riccardi. And by the way, you should Google Mike Riccardi anyway, because his preaching is da bomb diggity. He's a Grace Community Church. He co-pastors the life group there with Phil Johnson. And he just took a look at a word that is used by too many preachers to say, it's okay if you use foul language. No, it's not. 44% of American Christians believe the Bible is ambiguous on abortion. The 11th report of the annual American Worldview Inventory 2020 by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University, yikes, found that over 4 in 10 American Christians hold the belief that the Bible is ambiguous on the hot-button topic of abortion, just emblematic of biblical illiteracy in this country, which is why so many young Christian girls think that Justin Bieber is singing a worship song that's actually about his wife holding him down by a river or something like that, because it has the word holy in it. The new study noted that Christians in America are experiencing a post-Christian reformation. That's a fascinating way to put it. We've been talking about a post-Christian culture. How's about a post-reformation culture? That there is a reformation that is taking place. It's just not by the church. It's against the church. Remember, this is not a culture war. This is a dogma war. This is about God. Think about all of the cultural issues. Life, marriage, gender. To change all of those traditionally understood, either institutions or absolute physical realities, is to do what war against God and what he says. And that is precisely what is going on in our culture, because we are in a reformation. It is against the church. It is not by the church. Additionally, 40% do not believe that human life is sacred. Regarding traditional marriage, 34% of respondents reject the idea that legitimate marriage is one man and one woman. What does that tell us? Like every other one of these polls, that we are living in an era that is simply different. And while you and I, we can certainly lament that things ain't the way that they used to be, that there actually was a day when if a pop artist sang a song called Holy about canoodling with his wife down by the river, being deemed as a worship song would have been laughed out of the church and would have been laughed out of society. We're living in a time that's simply different. The question, of course, is how now shall we live? Do we retreat? Do we somehow find ourselves in cloisters? Or do we continue to be what we are called to be, which is salt and light in a very dark and decaying world? Will we stay engaged? Will we run away? And if we are going to engage, how exactly do we do that? Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us here at Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of your time. And I wonder if you've had time to check out Wretched TV. It's our daily 30-minute television program with Todd. It's the best of both worlds. You not only get to hear him like you do here on Wretched Radio, but you also get to see him. There's live witnessing encounters on Wretched TV. There's discussions of tough theological issues and various topics in the Christian community. You can see it all at wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. And it's only because of our gospel partners that we're able to make Wretched TV available to everyone. If you're already a gospel partner, we thank you for your generous efforts. And if you're not one, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? You can help us to continue making Wretched Television available to everyone. You can find out more at wretched.org/donate right now. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
This is multiplication at the highest level.
When I first went into ministry, I wanted to train men. So we started a seminary, and the guys in the seminary said, okay, I want to go preach the word, and I want to train men. And the seminary started receiving students from around the world, and they said, well, I want to go back, and I want to preach the word of God, and I want to train men.
And that is precisely what the Master's Academy does. 16 countries, little mini seminaries, led by seminary-trained men at the Master's Seminary, teaching indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. Consider the generational impact of that effort. People get saved, they sit under correct preaching, they evangelize rightly, and God is glorified. Would you please consider joining Dr. John MacArthur with the Master's Academy International? Your support really is needed, and it will have such a great impact. Wretched.org/pastor.
129 people commit suicide each and every day. 129 people, that's 129 too many. As a matter of fact, this generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. People are in desperate need of help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it at the moment, but you do know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is going to provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. So get your copies now and give these booklets away to someone who needs hope. You can find your copies online right now at our website, wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Rome lived from AD 30 to 100, was a student of the Apostle Peter, and served as the Bishop of Rome. He wrote a letter to the troubled church in Corinth, warning against envy and immorality, emphasizing humility and repentance. His letter continued to be read during worship services for 80 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How now do we engage? That is the question. Thankfully, the Bible has the answer. This is Wretched Radio. You look around, you see the world crumbling. You are concerned about the election. What should the Christian do? How are we to be engaging in this world? No, this is not to suggest we don't vote, but what if we put as much energy into evangelism as we put into political angst, just consuming the latest story, just finding out what the latest breaking news is, and getting whipped into a frenzy, getting kind of crabby, frankly, and not focusing on the kingdom that God seeks to expand? You and I, we know these things are important. I believe this election is important. There are a lot of things at stake. And by the way, more and more articles demonstrating there is a push inside of evangelical Christianity to get you to vote for a pro-choice candidate. I do not see how a Christian can do that. I do not believe that there is an intellectual way to create a category that allows you to vote for the one who says, I plan on killing more babies. You see, some would argue, well, that's what he says. But Joe and Kamala, they're going to have policies like welfare programs and sex ed programs. It'll actually bring those things down. Okie dokie, as is always the case, I find it rather helpful when you exchange one sin for another. Did you know that there's a candidate who's pro-rape? That's right. He and she are actually pro-rape. Yep, they're running for high office, and they are pro-rape. They are all for it. They want more of it, and they're going to fund more rapes. But, hey, don't worry, because a lot of their policies, they want to give cable TV.
Oh, that makes it better.
To men so that they can watch a lot of sports, and they're not going to want to rape as much.
They won't have much time.
Yeah, they just won't have time. Yeah. They won't be interested. So don't worry. Even though they're pro-rape, they're actually going to bring rape down. So it's okay to vote for them. And you would go, are you out of your mind? And I would say that is exactly what is going on right now inside of evangelical Christianity. There are those who are trying to encourage you to vote for a pro-choice candidate. You can't do that. Hold on. Let me find... Oh, here you go. Right here. We are pro-life evangelicals for Biden. They just come right out and say it.
It doesn't even make sense.
And you throw that away.
Okay, hold on. Here's another one. How to hold your tongue about politics and thereby not split your church over things the Bible doesn't talk about. What? You mean the Bible doesn't talk about life? Of course it does. Now, the people in that poll that we just discussed, 44% of American Christians believe the Bible is ambiguous on abortion. That would fit this, but this person who wrote this in an evangelical ministry should know better. How's about Psalm 139, for instance? That's enough. God knits together in our mother's womb. When I was just up in Fargo, did I mention I was just up in Fargo?
No, you haven't yet.
Do you know when a baby starts seeing? Now, I don't know if it's 2020 or how clear it is, but when does a baby start being able to see, even though it's pretty dark in there? 14 days.
Wow. I was going to say weeks.
14 days. There are a lot of pro-life billboards in Fargo, North Dakota. That was pretty encouraging. By the way, speaking of signage in the Midwest, would you like to take a look at some of my pictures that I took of signs while I was in the Midwest?
Sure.
You're not going to be encouraged. This is Minnesota, out depending on which direction you go from the Twin Cities, is very red. Other areas, it's very blue. As is always the case, we're walking through this really cute town, this really cool little village called Stillwater. Liberals always take the nice places, don't they? They've got bad theology. They've got bad worldview, but they've got good taste in what's really, really nice. So this happens to be some of the signs Guys, I don't know if you can see that. That's a Biden-Harris sign.
Cannot see it.
It's white.
Yeah, and it's got a bunch of fists. So it's got the rainbow fist. It's got a black fist, a blue fist. I didn't know that there were blue fists. Nevertheless, brown ones, yellow Smurfs. Ones, et cetera. Biden-Harris.
Smurfs.
And the fist thing. What is that communicating besides
power?
Power and revolution. Mm-hmm. We were driving on Highway 94 between the Twin Cities. They're very close, hence Twin Cities, even though they're not even sort of alike. Nevertheless.
You were driving 55, though, right?
Driving 55, going bonkers, but nevertheless, they drive so slowly there compared to the Atlanta Nut House. At any rate, on the overpass, there were a bunch of people up with huge signs, political signs for the presidential election. Do you know what the sign said? Harris.
Yeah.
That's it?
Not Biden and Harris. Not Harris and Biden. Harris.
Oh. But you know what? That seems accurate.
Get ready for this one. You're going to be really offended by this bad boy. In Fauci, we trust.
Fauci.
Ooh, how you get there. Okay, so it's going against the Trumps, the Trump presidency, no doubt. But it's replacing God with Fauci. That's not offensive now, is it? But it doesn't matter. Because these days in our country, there's been an exchange of priorities. We used to value liberty. Now we value tolerance. Liberty allows for freedom of religion, freedom of speech. It allows for you to say pretty much anything that you want to and not go to jail for it. Tolerance does not. Why? Because when tolerance is the preeminent virtue that you must espouse, if you are not acting in a tolerant way, then you can't be tolerated because we must be tolerant. Liberty allows for tolerance. Liberty promotes tolerance, and it allows for a difference of opinion. We've kind of changed our values in this country. Speaking of changing values, this sign was everywhere. We believe Black Lives Matter. No human is illegal. Love is love. Women's rights are human rights. Science is real, except the science of embryology and genders. Otherwise, it's real when we need it to be. Water is life, so we got to take care of the mother, apparently. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Do you remember years ago, Christians were encouraged to not put up signs in their front yard that shared Christian values? Remember that?
I do not.
I do. Because I remember we were at KKMS, the radio station, and somebody made a bunch of signs. And I think, if I recall, they had the Ten Commandments were on one of them. These were yard signs that you just boop, stick into your yard. And another one, I think, maybe had a gospel message on it. And if I recall, a little fuzzy on the details, we were giving them away. And we were scolded by a lot of Christians. Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's not be like that, putting our Christian values out on our front lawn. Okie dokie, they do.
Is that why they fired you?
And they're no, but I was written up.
Ah, okay.
Again. Nevertheless, the secular humanists, they love putting their values out there. So now the question: how do we respond to our wonky world? What do we do in light of all of this? We are potentially, if you happen to have a lot of angst about the election, is there anything that you can do? Well, sure, you can vote. If you want to get busy and try to persuade people to vote a certain way, you certainly can use your discretionary time the way that you would see fit. I would like to encourage something maybe more eternal. What if you and I evangelized somebody? What if I shared my faith with somebody that you know? And you shared your faith with somebody that I know. You know, and that way we don't have to have those awkward relationship-breaking sort of things. What if we started evangelizing? And what if 500 people got saved from our efforts? That could be the difference in an election. Now, you don't evangelize for the sake of changing a political election, but the reality is it does change a culture. It does change a nation. It changes more than just eternity. It does change temporal things. It changes how children are raised. It has changed how people take care of their property. You maybe have a little bit of angst because there's more people in your neighborhood who don't take care of their lawn the way that they should, and they need to paint their house, and look, their shutters are falling off, and when we go to sell this place, we're going to lose money because of them. What would happen if those people got saved and they realized, whoa, wait a second, my Christian theology applies to the way that I take care of my property as a good steward of what God has given to me, and I want to love my neighbors, and if I put in a little sweat equity on this, I'm leaving it in better shape than when I found it, which is exactly what a Christian should do. Hey, maybe sharing your faith can help your property values. Not exactly a ministry that I would start, but you get the point. It has major implications. And more than that, it is the business that you and I are to be about. If somebody got saved, do you think that they would put one of those dopey signs up? Science? We believe in science. Well, unless, of course, we have an agenda, then we don't. Or if we have an agenda, we'll make it say what we want to. Hashtag climate change. Wouldn't that change the signage that got you? Wouldn't be annoyed by these things. You wouldn't see as many power fists. You wouldn't see in Fauci we trust, because the Christian in that house would say, that's blasphemous. Maybe, just maybe, if you're angsty, you could use some of that energy and aim it in the direction of being obedient to the Great Commission. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, biological males identifying as transgender women are no longer able to play elite women's rugby, according to World Rugby. Not sure why they ever were allowed, but now they cannot, according to the organization, which is saying that after examining the latest scientific research, it's concluded that safety and fairness cannot presently be assured for women competing against trans women in contact rugby. It was previously thought that the advantages for biological men were negated after artificially lowering their testosterone levels, but World Rugby said new research shows significant physical advantages remain. It's troubling that they needed research to conclude that, but nonetheless, the organization has said that biological men who identify as transgender women will still be allowed to play non-contact rugby against women. It also said that the guidelines do not apply to athletes who have not undergone male puberty. Moving on, a Christian and his 20-year-old son have taken refuge in an undisclosed location since an early September attack in India left the father with permanent damage to his hearing. Jagor Kashyap, age 45, and his son Asharam Kashyap had to leave their family in the Badringa village, and they fear for their lives if they return. Their pastor said that their families back home are also feeling unsafe, but if Kashyap and his son return there, they could be attacked anytime again. Demanding that Kashyap and his son renounce Christianity and return to Hinduism, a mob of about 60 Hindu extremists stormed their home at around 10:30 a.m. on September the 2nd and struck the elder man's ear until it bled while delivering several blows to his son's back. As always, please continue praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. Also pray for those domestically as well, especially in New York, where the faith community is fighting back against Governor Andrew Cuomo for his continued effort to restrict religious services during the pandemic, despite a federal judge telling him not to. The Thomas More Society filed an emergency amended complaint and motion for temporary restraining order on Friday in the U.S. District Court for the Northern District of New York on behalf of several religious institutions. That comes after the governor issued a warning on October the 5th that the state could shut down religious institutions that are not adhering to the restrictions on mass gatherings. The governor asserts that his measures aim to prevent the spread of COVID-19, while at the same time he permits mass protests. Last week, Governor Cuomo issued a new policy called the Cluster Action Initiative, where further restrictions were placed on houses of worship in specific color zones. That action led to closures of churches, synagogues, and religious schools throughout newly created red, orange, and yellow zones in New York City. The most inhibited red zones target houses of worship and restrict religious gatherings up to 25% capacity, but limit that number to a maximum of 10 people. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 732 AD. At the Battle of Tours, Charles Martel turns back the Muslim invasion of Europe. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East,
Europe became the new center of Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't you make me wash your mouth out with soap, Pastor. This is Wretched Radio. A bit of a kerfuffle on the internet. A pastor using some potty words. Another pastor saying, not so fast with your use of the Bible to justify using words that do not appear to be appropriate for a Christian. Mike Riccardi, if you are not aware of this kid, I'm telling you, a whippersnapper who preaches like nobody's business. He is a wordsmith, and he's also a theologian. We need more theologians. Can I tell you what I don't think we need in the church? I'm going to anyway. We don't need any more Christian intellectuals. I don't think we need Christian intellectuals in the church. I think we need Christian theologians in the church, which goes by another name, pastor. A pastor should be a theologian, but there is a vast difference between being a theologian and being an intellectual. It is my opinion, which is trading these days at about, well, less than 2 cents. The reason that we are seeing so many changes inside of evangelicalism when it comes to positions on voting issues, let's say, or social justice issues, we've got so many people striving to be intellectuals. We want to be seen as being smart. Therefore, we want to come up with a more nuanced position on some of these subjects so that the world doesn't think we're so stupid. Didn't we already do that with creation? Isn't that one of the reasons, let's be honest, that many, many evangelicals do not believe what the Bible clearly teaches? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, spoke it into existence, boom, there it is. That it's six 24-hour days, just like it clearly states, it's not poetry. There is no Hebrew scholar who would tell you that's poetry. It is historical narrative. And yet, that sounds dumb to so many people. Because, well, science says, and after all, science is a core tenet of the secular humanist belief. It's their holy book, really. It's empiricism at full fruit. It's science tells us what we think and do and know about everything. And yet those very smart people, and they are smart people, can intimidate us into believing what it is that they're peddling. And evolution is just not a theory that can support its own weight. And too many Christians have felt the pressure to, if I say that I think that God created it pretty recently, although I got to tell you, 6,000 years, it ain't recent. Don't believe me? Maybe you don't have to hearken back far. Maybe you do. Do you remember that night that your child had the flu? I mean, before COVID, they just had a tummy flu and they were throwing up with everything. Ice chips, throwing up. Didn't matter. How long was that night? Now take 6,000 years and put it next to that night. That's a long time. 6,000 years isn't like, oh, it's like yesterday. No, it's 6,000 years ago. And that is what the Bible basically teaches about the origin of the earth. But because the world and academia says, oh, no, it doesn't, Rube. Because so many people, they desire to be seen as an intellectual, say, okay, I'll go with an old earth position and contort the Bible into making it mean something that it doesn't clearly state. Don't be intimidated by academia. Does this mean that Christians should be stupid? No, we should be smart, but we should also be wise, and we should not neglect the simplicity that is in Christ. All of these current arguments that we're having do that, don't they? They pull us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Consider the social justice arguments. Where's Christ in those conversations? Does it cause you to want to worship the Lord more when you're done? In fact, I would ask you, does any argument actually cause you to worship the Lord? If it doesn't, then you're probably engaging wrongly in the argument. Nevertheless, the simplicity of Christ tells us that we believe in a man who is fully God, infinite in all regards, stuffed into human flesh. That is way wackier than God creating the universe ex nihilo. That's what shocks me about so many Christians who compromise on the age of the earth issue and then say, but I believe that Jesus, he came to earth to die for sinners and rose from the dead. Okay, wait a second. Resurrection from the dead, ascending into heaven on a cloud. That's pretty goofy stuff to the world. pretty extraordinary, pretty downright dopey to somebody who doesn't believe. What's the biblical word? Foolishness. And yet, we bow to those people who think that we're fools on creation. Why do we do that? In fact, if I might, hold on. 1 second here. Let me grab. Let us, for our consideration, be reminded about God's attitude toward intelligence. We are not supposed to be stupid people. This is not a diatribe to encourage you to drop out, but it is an encouragement to make sure that our intelligence and our academic pursuits always sit at the feet of the Bible, that the Bible tells us what that stuff really is, what it means, and whether it's accurate or not. The Bible is the book that commands and controls our life. Because when we go about abandoning the Bible in a pursuit of mere academia, Paul has a lot to say to us in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. After he tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, sectarianism, it's really bad. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What's God's attitude toward worldly wisdom? That's what I'm describing. Worldly wisdom, not just philosophies, but also academia. Even history that isn't taught right is foolishness. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We believe in a foolish message. But you and I have also been turned into the wise people. And when we go pursuing academia, which is not a bad pursuit per se, but when we do it in neglect of biblical wisdom, failing to recognize what it really means and how to interpret and understand it, and to not bow to it when it contradicts what the Bible says, even if it makes us look foolish. You can't escape being a Christian and not looking foolish, because they can come knocking on the creation door, but they don't stop there. There are other foolish doors in the Bible. Jonah? Huh? Are you kidding me? How old was Abraham when they had a baby? Right, sure. How many people did the Jews kill by themselves? Oh, really? And then God in flesh. I see. Oh, and he was crucified and he came back to life. Well, isn't that an adorable fable? You and I believe things that the world esteems to be foolish. Don't give in on any one of these issues. Do not give in. Because the Bible tells us what God thinks about their wisdom. And it goes on and on. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. Where's wisdom found? It's in Jesus Christ. That's where wisdom is found. That is where true knowledge is found. And these days, there are so many Christians that are, they're seeking, let's put it this way. There's nothing wrong with being engaged in academics. But when you are looking for academic affirmation, you're in trouble, Christian. When you're looking for academic accolades, look out, because that's a world system that is going on. And I would suggest you, even when it's taught in a Christian university, and that is why it should be done in a Christian university, because it's Christian in its worldview and perspective. When we go after nothing but academics, look out. If you're wanting to be seen as an academic, as a smart person, when you signed up for the Jesus Club, that desire should have gone flying right out the window. Because you're nuts, according to the world. And it's not just about creation. It is about every miracle that is described in the Bible. It is about a theology that is a stumbling block, even to other religious people who will tell you Christianity is foolishness. And oh, by the way, it's offensive too, because it's the religion that says you can't work your way into a better afterlife, which is what every other religious system preaches. Be smart, study, crack them books. But as soon as those books are cracking you, you're in trouble. And I think that is why we are seeing so much of the divide these days in evangelical Christianity. It is very similar, in my estimation, regarding social justice issues as it is with the creation issue. To be seen as respectable among academics, secular academics. And the same thing is true when it comes to voting. This is not complicated. This is not hard. It's very simple. God loves life. God knits babies together in their womb. And to vote for somebody who is a pro-abort is anti-biblical. To come up with schemes and practices to supposedly bring about reconciliation that is not based in the Bible is to neglect the better thing, and to succumb to the world system to find helpful systems to better understand our Bible. We don't need them. Study hard. Be smart. Be involved in academics, but do not let academics rule you. This is Wretched Radio. More. More. We want more.
Last year, we counseled over 29,000 women and over 7,900 babies were saved last year.
That is Dan Steiner from preborn.org giving us statistics on the success of ultrasounds administered at preborn clinics around the country. Would you like that statistic to increase? Would you like to see more babies get saved? Would you like to see more mommies and daddies get saved? Please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. For just $28 per ultrasound, you will be saving the life of a child 80% of the time the mommy sees the ultrasound. It is an outstanding statistic, and we want more, more, more. If you do too, please visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched, and provide as many ultrasounds as you possibly can.
Hey, kids. Now, welcome back to the Vocabulary Corner with me, Jimmy. It's time to learn a new vocabulary term. And today's word of the day is doom scrolling. So what is doom scrolling? Well, the definition is the tendency to continue to surf or scroll through bad news, even though that bad news is saddening, disheartening, or even depressing. But never fear, Wretched has a much better way for you to spend your time. Head on over to Wretched.org. That's right, Wretched.org, where you can watch full-length episodes of Wretched TV, listen to the hour-long Wretched podcast, and visit the Wretched store for all things Wretched. There are so many things that you can watch or listen to that will preoccupy your time in a much better way. And while you're there, would you also consider becoming a gospel partner? Our gospel partners mean the world to us. Literally, without you, there is no Wretched, and you'll have to go back to doom scrolling. So skip the mindless surfing and visit Wretched.org today. That's Wretched.org.
Are people getting saved? Are lives being changed because of the ministry of the Tomorrow Clubs? Here's the story of one such life, a young man named Arginia.
Literally, he was like a street rat, and he came to the camp. He heard about Jesus for the first time, and he was invited to come to a Tomorrow Club then that fall. And as he was at the Tomorrow Club throughout that year, he repented, came to know Christ, and then he became like a helper in his Tomorrow Club. Then he became a leader of his Tomorrow Club and a director. And now today he's directing about 40 clubs in the eastern Ukraine in the Zaporozhye region.
Yes. Yes, people are getting saved and lives are being changed. $30 per month disciples, 30 children in Eastern Europe, just like Arginia. You could become a sponsor at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Proverbs is a collection of memorable sayings meant to encourage wisdom for godly living. Each proverb is to be understood on its own, and then in light of the rest of the book, and finally the whole Bible. When you desire wisdom, look to the Book of Proverbs, which reminds us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What you got right? What you got right? What you got right here is a case in point. This is Wretched Radio. I'm sorry. was going to give you a very concrete demonstration of why we Christians need to be very careful to not embrace secular methodologies, intellectual, academic ways of making the world a better place. Would like to share that with you, but I'm busy tittering. Why? 123 students and faculty contract COVID-19.
Oh, I like this.
At the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry.
Okay, you and I know that the testing thing, there's a lot to consider there. Nevertheless, this cracks me up. A school that teaches you how to have the spiritual gift of healing. You know, the way that Jesus used to teach people how to have spiritual gifts. No, spiritual gifts, they're defined in the Bible, and they happen when you are born again. You are given at least one gift. And it's notable. It's recognizable. And it also needs to be in alignment with Scripture. And it can be affirmed to by your local church. And how do you get better with your gift? You exercise it. You study it. You let other people help you with it. That's not exactly what's happening at the Bethel School.
I think they're getting lots of practice there.
Supernatural ministry. See, you think that lengthening a leg is easy. Well, it takes a lot of practice slowly putting that shoe back on the other foot to give it the illusion that there's healing going on. So when they close down the school because of COVID, you got to wonder just how good they are at supernatural healing. Mm. Furthermore, why can't they speak away COVID? 123 students get it? You would think that all those faith healers there would have the ability to ward off something, wouldn't you? Statistic to remind you that this is the fastest growing form of Christianity on the planet. Make no mistake about it, the New Apostolic Reformation, it is still a threat. Bethel said its School of Supernatural Ministry accepted fewer students for its 2020-2021 academic year and will be operating at 70% capacity, down from 2,300 students to 1,600 a year. That's a lot of kids going to supernatural cuckoo school to go out into the streets to lengthen people's legs and then to discover, you know, I really don't have this power to raise my sick child from the dead. I really, even if the whole body is speaking that Olive will come back to life. Uh-oh. This is a road to a lot of pain and heartbreak and a lot of disenchanted professing Christians. Make no mistake about it. This thing is huge. This thing is still rolling. It is still big. Why? Because the music keeps getting churned out and the kids keep falling into it. You take away the music and you take away the New Apostolic Reformation movement. Now that I'm done tittering, this is from Dr. Neil Shenvey and Dr. Pat Sawyer. Right now, there is a push inside of evangelical Christianity to bring about social justice. Please remember, same words, different dictionary. You think about social justice one way. Social justice people think about social justice a different way. We've covered that many times before. So what's a better way? What's a better way of dealing with racism? Well, we know, and we've covered this too, that the gospel brings all of those who are far away near, and we are in Christ together. And I think that this brings some power to what we see as the culmination of human history when God gathers together the bride of Christ from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, as if to say, look what I did. You human beings, you tried to put this together and you couldn't, could you? I did. In my son, I was able to overcome ethnic animosity, gender issues. I was able to overcome, bring together rich and poor, slave and free, because he's that powerful and we're not. And so we know that the gospel brings about reconciliation. But what about the issue of repentance for historical racial sins? That is the rage these days, and believe it's even being discussed on the national level with reparations. You and I, if you are white, guilty of the sins of our great-great-great-great-grandparents or maybe even other people's great-great-grandparents that weren't our relatives. I was raised in the North. Best of my knowledge, nobody in my ancestry ever owned anybody. And yet, we are being told all white people must pay for the sins of other people in generations past. And so Neil Shenvey, whom we've heard before, along with Dr. Pat Sawyer, state this in a rather lengthy article in Shenvey. Okay, there's my glasses. ShenveyApologetics.com. Here's the thesis. Whites are not corporately guilty for their ancestors' racial sins, much less the sins of historical strangers, and do not need to corporately repent for them. They will take you through that. Why? What I wanted to focus on, though, was the better way. Rather than dealing with the debate on reparations and how appropriate is that, how do you calculate that, who gets it, why do they get it, and even we'll set aside for now, because we've actually trod this before, this path before, what does the Bible say about it? Let's focus on a better way. The Bible has a better way of dealing with these issues. And Shenvey puts it together under sins of omission. Instead of adopting the unbiblical category of ancestral guilt, we should simply point people to the biblical category of sins of omission. Not only can we sin by doing evil, but we can sin by failing to fulfill our moral obligation. Consider Luke 17:10, James 4:17. Because the Bible enjoins Christians to seek justice, love mercy, protect the vulnerable, care for the poor, comfort widows and orphans in their distress, do good to all men, and love our neighbor as ourselves, there's no shortage of biblical commands where we daily miss the mark. What Shenvey is encouraging you and me to do is to perhaps take this out of the context of the social justice debate, talking about issues of systemic racism, just for a moment, corporate guilt, forget all of that for a moment, reparations for sins committed in the past, paying for the sins of your fathers, forget all of it just for a moment. And he encourages us to focus on ourselves. Are you and I doing everything we can to obey these commands, to protect the vulnerable, care for the poor, comfort the widows and orphans? Because it is very possible, because I've heard it, I feel it inside of me, I don't know how accurate it is, but I do protest. I'm sorry, please stop saying that all white people are racist. That's really kind of offensive to me. And maybe you felt something similar. Shenvey is suggesting, well, not so fast. Don't let yourself off the hook here, but let's do it biblically. So ask yourself the question, are you obeying loving mercy? Are you obeying protecting the vulnerable? Are you doing everything you can to care for the poor, comfort widows and orphans in their distress, do good to all men, love your neighbor as yourself? The biblical commands that we daily are supposed to be doing but miss the mark. Now, maybe, when we have these conversations, if you do not feel like you are guilty as charged of being racist in your heart, are there other guilts we could confess? And by the way, this isn't just black and white. This is about every issue. That you and I are indeed guilty of not doing these things. And maybe, just maybe, and I'm just letting the Bible do the diagnosing for us, that rather than automatically assuming a posture of, no, we're not guilty of this systemic racism, and we've talked about that before, we look at ourselves individually and ask, am I failing to do all that I can as a Christian to bring about these good things that God commands? From the article, our responsibilities track with our present personal advantages, not with our ethnicity. So instead of looking at it through a color lens, are you where you are with what you have, with God has given to you, with the means that you possess? Are you doing everything you can to protect the vulnerable, care for the poor, comfort widows and orphans in their distress, do good to all men, and love your neighbor as yourself? And then guess what? Then when the Bible is doing the diagnosing, and not a not helpful analytical tour, not critical race theory, not intersectionality, which is clearly alive and well these days in politics, we let the Bible do the diagnosing, and then maybe we might discover, you know what, I do have some sin areas that I should be more than willing to confess. I'm not going to let a secular or a Marxist system do that to me. I'm not going to let people who incorporate an unbiblical concept of social justice into the church, I'm not going to let it judge me. But instead, I am going to not hear those cries, but I am going to let the Bible diagnose me. And maybe, just maybe, that might lead you and me to be able to say to somebody, you know what? I'm sorry because I haven't done all that I can. And we are convicted not by a human invention, not by a Marxist ideology, but we are actually convicted by the word of God. And maybe, just maybe, that could help some healing in your local church. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.